Good morning. I'd like to echo what Ralton said last week, that just so grateful for the worship team that we have under Caleb's leadership, and not just him, but for everyone that's involved, how we can just sing such rich theological songs. And it's not just to gain more head knowledge, but that knowledge goes into our minds and enters our hearts and allows us to truly worship God for who he says he is, not just who we think he is. I also want to say there is a Scottish theologian back in the 1600s by the name of John Knox, and he said that he never feared the devil, but he trembled every time he entered the pulpit to preach God's word, and that's true for me this morning, so I appreciate your prayers. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been going through the study of 1 Corinthians. We made our way to chapter 12 a couple of weeks ago. Kirill made it through verses 1 through 11. So I want to ask this morning that you would stand as we read God's word. If you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're actually going to read verses 1 through 26 to allow us to remember the context of what we'll be discussing this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. So verse 12, which is where we'll spend our time today. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And to those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I'm in desperate need of you this morning, Lord. There's nothing that I can say that'd be worth anything unless it's you speaking it through me, God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do that this morning. God, through the worship that we've had so far, through the singing of these wonderful, rich songs, God, I pray that our heart is tender soil for your word to be planted. God, there's nothing that we can do, but it's all by your grace as we've been singing this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the church as your body, not a building, not anything else, but the body of Christ. We can see that it's diverse. God, and praise you for that. Lord, it's also we should be united as one body. Lord, this morning, may we just focus on you, on who you are and what you've done. May we be sure to give you glory for all that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So while we're going to be focusing on chapter 12 this morning, I think it is beneficial sometimes to go back and zoom out a little bit to see where we've been so far throughout the course of 1 Corinthians. So in chapter 1, Paul gives some insight as to why he's writing to the church to begin with. In verse 10, he says, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you." He goes on in verse 11, "For it has been reported to me about you, brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you." So this specific division and rivalry that is explained in verse 12 of chapter 1, and he reveals that the Corinthian church were taking sides and they were claiming to be part of one group, part of one teacher. Some said, "I'm part of Apollo." Some said, "I'm part of Cephas," which was Peter. Or some says, "I'm part of Christ." And Paul responds to this arrogance and to this silliness. And he says, "Is Christ divided? Is there a way that somehow the gifts that are given to you through these different teachers, that somehow Christ is divided, that you have to go and choose one for yourself?" They've forgotten of all the teachers, Paul, Apollos, and Christ. They were all given to them by God through his grace. They were not to be fought over, and especially shouldn't form divisions in the church. Later on in chapter 11, when Paul was giving instructions for Lord's Supper, he said in verses 17 and 18, "Now in giving this instruction, I do not praise you." Those are not words I want Paul to say to me or to our church. "I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you." Paul goes on to say that the divisions caused this time was because people didn't properly care for other people in the church. Some of the members were coming hungry, so they didn't observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as they should. They were overeating, and some even became drunk on the wine that was given at that time. So we see the divisions are a clear theme that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians. We also may remember back in chapter 7 that it began a section where Paul was responding to these specific questions that the Corinthians had asked of him earlier through a letter or some other sort of communication. So here we also see we're in the verse, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Paul is actually responding back to questions that the Corinthians had had. As Kirill looked a couple weeks ago through verses 1 through 11, Paul starts out by displaying the diversity of gifts in the church. He says that in verse 7 that there is a manifestation of the Spirit that is given to each person for the common good. He tells us that our spiritual gifts are for. He says that they're for the manifestation of the Spirit. So what does a manifestation mean? It's a word that we hear a lot, that we know, but we don't really think about how that correlates with these verses. So manifestation is an event, action, or object that clearly shows or demonstrates or embodies something. So manifestation of the Spirit, these gifts are given so that when these gifts are used, the Spirit may be known, the Spirit may be seen, the Spirit may work in the body of the church, whether that's local, universal, or even as we go out into the world, the church is being used by the Spirit so the Spirit may be seen, so Christ may be seen. Paul says in verse 11 that one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. So we see that the Spirit is a person. It's not just an energy or some sort of force, because a force can't will something. A person decides something, and the Holy Spirit gives out gifts. He distributes those to each person, each Christian, as he wills. We see his sovereign choosing. The Spirit doesn't say, "Hey, what kind of gift would you like? Hey, out of these choices, you pick one, A, B, or C." He sovereignly chooses who receives what gifts, and he does it perfectly. There's no mistake in his choosing. So as we look at verse 12, if you're one that takes notes, and I hope that you are, I think there's pretty much four sections from verses 12 through 26 that we can look at. The first one is a united body of diverse parts. It's verses 12 through 14. A united body of diverse parts. Number two is the pride, and we'll get to that in just a minute, the pride of the quote-unquote inferior parts. Number three is the pride of the superior parts. Number four is the joy of the united body. So we're going to look at all those this morning. In addition to these four points, as we just heard about the Spirit, and also in verse 18, it talks about how God puts the body together as he chooses. So all these points are there, but also this underlying or overarching theme of God's sovereignty as he puts his body together. So let's look together at verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "For just as the body is one, and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many." So here we see that in verses 1 through 11, Paul didn't mention the body. It just says that there were many parts, that there were many gifts that the Spirit gave out to Christians. But here Paul introduces a new metaphor of the body. He says, in light of the divisions that have been mentioned in the Corinthian church, we'll see how a divided church can't function the same way that a divided body, if your parts were dismembered, cannot function properly. So if we look at verse 12, it starts out with the word "for," and just a Bible study tip, I think it's helpful. Anytime you see a "for" or like a transitional phrase like this, we always need to take into account the previous passage or the previous verses. So in this case, Paul is taking the passage about the different gifts, and he's these manifestations of the Spirit, and he's attaching it to the body. "For just as the one body has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one, so also is Christ." So Paul is saying that verses 4 through 11 demonstrate the different persons or different parts that are part of the body and how they're all different. We see the diversity. Paul says that the different parts, the different gifts of the Holy Spirit, as he distributes those to the Christians, they should play out practically in the church. These aren't just these hypothetical things that you've been given. These are actual gifts that your brothers and sisters within the church should experience, and they should know, and they should be comforted by those. He says that they're all part of one body. Like I said, it should play out practically. Their hands and feet, their hands and feet, multiple feet. Their fingers and toes, there's eyes and ears and arms and legs. We have to have this diversity to function properly. In the same way, if you were to say, "Here is a box of eyes," I would have questions. But still, that does not result in being an actual body that can function. Or if you were to bring a whole box of hands, once again, I would have many questions. It doesn't mean that it's a functioning body. It is only when the parts of the body, the many parts, come together as one that can truly function. And we'll see that in just a minute. Now, if you were to look at verse 13, it kind of comes to this halt where it says, "And we were given all one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body," I'm sorry, verse 12, "so it ends, so also is Christ." And so it's not talking, Paul's not saying that we actually are the embodiment of a physical Christ. Christ is in heaven, he's reigning on high, but we are his hands and his feet. We are the body. We must be united as we go out together. Paul goes on to say, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many." He says we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we're given, like we're saved, and then later on we receive our gifts. Paul is really just flattening the floor. He's saying that we're all on level ground at the cross. We're all saved the same way. So no matter what gifts you have that he's mentioned in verses 1 through 11, We are all on level ground at the cross, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, which are the Greeks that he's talking about, whether slaves or free. We've all come to receive the Holy Spirit in the same way, and that's by God's grace that we sang about earlier. He works that out for us. So that's the first point, that the church is a united body made up of diverse parts. Point number two, the pride of the inferior parts. So let's look at verses 15 through 18 together. It says that the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. It is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. So what's going on here? So why does Paul start talking like this in these hypothetical questions? It appears that there are parts of the body there in Corinth that may be causing these different divisions, where they're maybe envious of someone that may have another gift. We talked about in the youth this morning how easy it would be. We're pretty, here in America, like we want the best for ourselves, want the best for our family. And like sometimes we just get jealous of what others may have. In the same way the church, the Corinthians were jealous and they were envious of the gifts that others had. Maybe they wish they had a more visible gift, or maybe they just don't like the gift that was given to them. But Paul makes it very clear that even though some may say that, it's not a reason for them to be any less a part of the body. So these who may think that they have inferior gifts, they're still so necessary to that. Going back to a point we made earlier, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? He's attempting to show them that what you're thinking is complete nonsense. If you have a gift and you say that you're a hand, you say, well, if I'm not a hand, or if I'm not an eye, I don't even want to be a hand. He's saying you cannot amputate yourself from the body. You've been given a gift by God that is to be used for the service of your brothers and sisters. It's complete nonsense to think that you would just say to your hand, I don't want you. It'd be nonsense to say to your eye, I don't want you. There's no purpose in it. An eye serves no purpose if it's not joined to the rest of the body. A hand serves no purpose if it's not joined to the rest of the body. So why is this attitude concerning these spiritual gifts such a big deal? Why can't they just complain about it? Why can't they just be frustrated or sad they don't have another gift? So it appears that there were some members, like we said, that were envious of certain gifts. It's like they're saying, if I can't be a hand, I don't want to be part of the body at all. So the problem centers around verse 18. Let's look at that together. But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. Just as he wanted. The reason it's a big deal is because their pride is keeping them from being content with what God has given them. That's pretty easy to see, right? Sometimes we have issues being content with what God has given us, even though it comes from spiritual gifts. And the gifts are just that. They are given to us. We can't earn them. We can't try to go and learn about them. They are given to us by the Spirit according to how he wills. So if we think about it, it's really an incredible reality that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, that he lives through us, that he gives us any gift at all. In the same way this morning as we sang, it's all by grace alone that we've been saved, nothing that we've done. This also kind of reminds me of Romans chapter 9, whenever it talks about the potter and the clay, and it says, who are you to talk back to God? Well, what does form say to the one who has formed it? Why did you make me like this? Or has the potter no right over the clay? When we push back against God's will, it's a manifestation of our pride, and that's what people were doing. They were looking at each other. Well, he may have a better gift, and they use their own definition for better. Maybe their gift is more visible. Maybe they teach, or maybe they sing, or maybe they are in leadership, or maybe they are an evangelist. They travel around these different churches. But maybe the one saying, well, if I'm not an eye, I don't even want to be a hand. Maybe their gift is service. Maybe their gift is mercy. Maybe they are a prayer warrior that no one ever sees. which push back against God's will. It's our pride that does that. So I want you to put your finger right there where we are in 1 Corinthians. And if you would, turn back a couple of pages to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think." That's what's happening. The people in Corinth are saying, "Well, I wish I was this." And so apparently they're thinking more highly of themselves, that they think they deserve this gift instead of being content with what they have. Paul says, "Don't think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So what happens is when we have this idea that we want a different gift and we're not content with what we've given, we actually hurt the body. And not only do we hurt the body, but that actually in turn hurts us, because we were the part that was designed to be there. If we try to take that out, we're hurting ourselves and also the body together. So Paul says that there are many parts in one body, but those parts all have different functions. Like our human bodies, we must have all of our parts to function properly. He says not to think too highly of ourselves. Instead of wanting the other gifts that people may have, we should just be content. And not just content, we should be joyful for what we've been given, because we know this is exactly what God wants us to have. So that's what I mean by the pride of the inferior parts. That also leads to number 3, the pride of the superior parts. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Looking at verse 19 through 24. It says, "And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need." These are such interesting verses and how Paul comes about this with the body. So Paul goes back to the metaphor, but he references the parts this time that may be prone to be feeling superior. So instead of the questions from the previous verses, how he says, "I'm so inferior that I want to be something different," that shows pride. But now Paul is pointing to the ones that may have these quote-unquote inferior gifts. And that's not true. There's not an inferior gift. He says you need to be wary of your pride. Paul is reminding them that the body cannot function if the whole body is made up of one part. So these superior parts may be saying, "Hey, we have enough on our own. We don't need you." It's not the case. In the same way we said before, we would not say to our foot, "Big toe, be gone." We'd be in big trouble. We would lose our balance. We wouldn't be able to walk properly. Let's look at verse 21. It said, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" Once again, Paul is saying it's completely nonsense to talk this way. It's completely nonsense to say to your body, which the scary thing is, we can imagine in our mind that it's okay to say that to someone we know. "Hey, I don't need you." Some of us may have said that before. "I don't need you in my life." We can go on without it. But Paul is saying within the church that is not possible. It's completely nonsense to say that. We can't tell our foot to go somewhere else. We need it. What's really interesting here is whenever Paul says, "On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable." So what does he mean by weaker? When we look at the list of gifts in verses 8 through 10, there are some gifts that are more visible. We talked about that a minute ago. Maybe it's teaching or evangelism. It's easier for these gifts maybe to receive more encouragement from the body versus those who pray all the time, those who serve in private instead of out in public. For instance, here in Corinthians, and Paul talks about this in chapter 14, the Corinthians must have been really interested in tongues. They're trying to get that because it's a showy, it's a flashy gift that they wanted. But Paul goes on to say in chapter 14 that the person who speaks in tongues actually builds himself up. But the person who prophesies actually builds the church up. So when there's a more visible gift in the church, if we said such as teaching or maybe being an evangelist, Paul warns those members not to be prideful. Don't think you can do it on your own because you need all the gifts. You need all the parts of the body to be able to function. So how does Paul demonstrate this? How does Paul tie in these two groups together? The ones who may seem like they have superior gifts, which the ones that may feel like they have inferior gifts. How does he do it? Let's look at verse 23 through 24. He says, in those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. So what in the world does this mean? So remember that Paul is using the body as a metaphor. So take just a second to think about your body. You have many parts. There are some parts of your body that are more visible. We think about your arms and legs and hands. They don't have to be covered. These are respectable parts that he's referring to in verse 24, which should not need to be clothed. These represents the members that have the more visible gifts. Like we said, if a gift is visible, there tends to be more public encouragement from that. But on the other hand, going back to the body metaphor, there are parts of our bodies that we consider less honorable, or ones that are not as visible, that we cover, or can't even be seen at all. So think about your heart, think about your lungs, or your kidneys. Now, how important are our lungs to the body? They're crucial. We can't survive without our lungs. How important is the heart to the body? It's crucial. We cannot survive without our heart. But when's the last time someone came up to you and was like, wow, your heart looks really good right now? Oh, you can't see it. You can't see it. When's the last time someone came up to you and said, wow, those are a good set of lungs you have? Maybe in F3, I don't know. Some people have better lungs than others. I don't. But they're not seen, so they're covered. In the same way, someone that may have the gift of prayer, like we said, the gift of mercy, may be covered. What they do is in private, but it's still part of the body. It's done in secret. I hope that makes sense. It's not that these deserve less recognition. These are wonderful, God-given gifts to the body. It's just that as these gifts are worked out in the church life, they are more hidden. They're great gifts. They should be honored. And Paul warns that there is no room for pride for those that have more visible gifts. So we see the difference. We see the visible gifts as the ones who are shown more, who may receive more honor, who may receive more encouragement from the body. We see the ones who are done in private, the prayer warriors, the ones who go out and serve, that go to the hospitals, not to be seen, but because that's what they feel like they should do. So how do we bring it together? We see the joy of a united body in verse 24. Starting in the second part of that, in the new paragraph, it says, instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So once again, God is the creator of the body. He is the one that puts together the church as he wishes. Here we see a loving father that cares for his children. A loving father that cares for his body so that there may be some that get more encouragement. What we should do, those that have those gifts, should cover the ones that who do not. That we should bring them out. We should encourage them. We should make sure that we are thankful for their gifts. God makes sure that the members have those gifts, that they're clothed by the ones who do not. I love this verse, or this quote by Martin Luther. I hope this really brings it all together, so I hope you pay attention. He says, one should frankly admit one's gifts. The sun does not say that it is black. The tree does not say, I bear no apples, pears, or grapes. That is not humility. But if you have gifts, you should say, these gifts are from God. I did not bestow them upon myself. One should not be puffed up on their account. If someone else does not have the gifts I have, then he has others. If I exalt my gifts and despise another's, that is pride. All right, get this. The Son does not boast about himself, though he is more fair than the earth and the trees. But he says, although tree, you do not shine like I do, I will not despise you. For you are green, and I will help you to be green. The tree, in order to be green, in order to do its function, needs the sunshine. The sun is the one that covers the tree. So in the same way, the body all comes together as one part. We need each other to do the work that the Holy Spirit has given for us. In the Christian life, there's no room for boasting in ourselves. And so like the Son said, like Luther said, the Son does receive more honor, right? We're more thankful right now currently for the sun than just for the trees. But at the same time, if we didn't have trees, we wouldn't breathe and we would die. The body comes together to serve one another, to care for one another. There's no room for division like there was in the Corinthian church. There's no room for one to say, well, I wish I had that gift. I might as well not be part of the body. There's no room for one that has a more visible gift to say, well, we don't need the others anyway. It doesn't work that way. We need one another. Like we said before, it's not that someone with a more visible gift is closer to God. Sometimes it's the opposite. It's not that the gifts go with some sort of natural gifting that you have anyway. Sometimes they're completely different to bring God more glory. There are many parts that make up the one body. We must have concern for one another, like Paul said. So in closing, let's look at verse 26. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's kind of easy to see the suffering portion. It's easy to see if you were to look at your body, if you have a broken arm, your whole body is compensating for it, right? It's not like your brain is saying, oh, that's no big deal, it'll heal itself. Or it's not like if you have a broken foot, that your other foot's not ready for it to be healed. It's not ready for it to be brought back to what it should be. So the whole body suffers. So in the same way, church, if one of our parts suffers, we all suffer. And I think the hard thing about that is getting to a point where we are a church that does that. Getting to a point where the church is truly concerned about the other parts. Where a church is truly concerned that if one member is hurting, that we should all be hurting. And it's not just in suffering in life. It could be in sin. It could be in a dry season spiritually. But the church to come together to support the suffering part. Now what about if the member is honored? That one may be harder. Maybe harder for some of us in our pride to be thankful that a member is honored, that it's restored to good health. But in the same way with the body metaphor, if our arm is broken, then it's healed. How much greater joy will the rest of our body have? In the same way the church, as one body is lifted up, as it's honored, the rest of the body should do the same thing. There's no room for pride or for envy. Whether you think that you have an inferior gift, whether you think you have a superior gift, we are all one at the cross. We are all one. The Holy Spirit has given us gifts. If you are a Christian, if you have been made aware of your sin, if you have repented of your sin, and you've trusted in Jesus because he has paid for our debt, as we sang about over and over this morning, if you are a Christian, you have a gift. It may not be one that's out in front of everybody. Maybe one that's at home with your family, that you build your family up through encouragement, through leadership in the home. It may be that you're constantly praying for your entire church family. Maybe it's that you know someone that's hurt. Instead of waiting for the church to go out and say, hey, let's go see someone, you're there, knocking on the door, encouraging them. The Holy Spirit makes no mistakes. about what gifts he gives what people. Because we are his church, we are his people, and he cares for us more than the church cares for itself. In closing, I'm going to ask the worship team if they could come back. I just want us to consider a couple of things. My whole life growing up, I think there was such a big focus on finding your spiritual gifts, whether you've been conducted like a spiritual gift survey, or maybe there's like these 10 gifts, and you're like, oh, that's mine. I think that can be helpful at times, just to kind of have like a starting place. But also, as we just read, that God is sovereign, and he sovereignly chooses what gifts to give his children. So maybe you're here this morning that's been on the fence about serving. Maybe you've been on the fence about, how can I actually show what I enjoy doing? How can I implement my desire to help the body? I would encourage you just to start serving. The Lord in his timing and in his sovereignty will work you into where you need to be. Another thing, we are sometimes more concerned about the gifts of the Spirit instead of the fruit of the Spirit. These gifts are ones that some have been given, some have not. But we've all been given the fruit of the Spirit that we should work toward, that we should ask the Lord to provide abundantly for us. And lastly, as we read in Romans, let's not think too highly of ourselves. Let's not compare the gifts of others. Let's not say that we don't need someone, or say because we're not something like someone else, we don't even want to be part of the body. And I encourage you, if you were a Christian, be part of the body. Be here in fellowship, not just on Sunday mornings, but come back on Wednesday nights or text someone throughout the week, call them, serve the body, and don't try to amputate yourself from the body. So we need you. Everyone here is a member of the body, whether it's local or universal, we need you in the body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we consider our gifts, that we would give more glory to the giver of those. God, as we consider our gifts, help us to really have a true concern for the rest of our body. Not to say, how can I use my gift to glorify myself, God, but to say, how can I use my God-given gift to serve and love my brother and sister? Father, I pray for fireside fellowship. That we would grow in unity as a church. God, that we would forsake ourselves to serve our brothers and sisters. God, that we would grow in wisdom and knowledge of your word. Help us to grow in our gifts. God, that we may truly suffer with those who suffer and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. God, may you work through your church here. And Father, we love you. And if there's anyone here that does not know you, God, I pray that through your word that you would reveal to them that you are a good and gracious King, that you've given your Son for the redemption of our sins, that if we would just believe, if we would confess our sin, if we would repent of that and believe in Jesus Christ, we would be saved. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would cover all the times that I've failed. God, that your word would go out, that it would not return void. We love you so much. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.